Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us in the Word of God to begin with in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra and the name of the other Pua. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And then looking in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it tells us, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And then Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 tells us, you shall not murder. And then finally, Proverbs 24, 12, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Again, Proverbs 24, 12. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the counsel, the guidance, the grace, the wisdom, the encouragement that comes from us reading and meditating on your word and living by your word. Help us to recognize, Lord, that your word is always right. It's always correct. Your word is that which blesses us, which empowers us. Your word is that which sets us free. Help us to grow in our understanding of the need for us to live in your word, to listen to it, to walk in it daily, and to pass it on to our children and our grandchildren, that they too can walk in the blessing of being hearers and doers of your word. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Our producer is Rick Robertson. Rick is going to share a word of prayer with us at this time as well.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have your listening ear today, that we have your compassion. God, we pray that you would help us to number our days. Teach us to number our days, Father, that we might have a heart of wisdom, that out of that heart of wisdom would flow actions that bring you much honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rick. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. We continue to remind you, my email is jparker@afa.net. Again, that's jparker@afa.net. If you're wanting to get some of the prayer tools and some of the discipleship tools that we provide, the resources, we're glad to share them with you. Our encouragement is that you'll use them for yourself and your family, but also that you in turn would share them with others, with family members, fellow church members, others, saved and unsaved, because they're both evangelism and discipleship tools as well. Hope that you'll email us to get them. Again, jparker@afa.net. We're greatly honored and blessed to have as our phone guest today, Dr. John High. He's a physician and has done quite a few other things as well, but he's the author of a book entitled God's Little People, and we'll be talking about his book. But the subtitle is A Physician's Odyssey in the Land of the Unborn. Dr. High, thank you for being with us today.
Great to be here.
Yes, sir, an honor to have you on. And as we start, Dr. High, typically, as I've mentioned, I'm pretty short on introductions, but I wanted to share some about your background, because I think it's very relevant to help people better understand your heart and your journey. You've been a physician for many, many years, and you gave me permission to tell your age. You're 81 years old, and you've been practicing for at least 50 years. Is that correct?
That's right.
All right. But just to read a little about your background before we get into more talking about your book. Dr. John High is a board-certified physician in family medicine who's delivered over 1,500 babies during his ongoing 50-year practice. Born and raised in the Mississippi Delta, he grew up on a farm, attended country public schools and country Baptist churches. Along the way, he attained the level of Eagle Scout and learned to play piano, clarinet, and flute. Although he garnered several music scholarships, science and medicine are his great love. Dr. High graduated from Mississippi College in 1960, the University of Mississippi Medical School in 1964, and commanded a medical unit in Vietnam in 1966. He is an ordained teaching elder in his local church, having preached through every book of the Bible to the little congregation at Grace Bible Church in Greenwood. He is also a lecturer in medical ethics and has taught numerous medical students as their preceptor and adjunct clinical professor. He is also board certified in sleep medicine, a charter fellow of the American Geriatric Society, and medical director of a local nursing home. He was a certified flight instructor and private pilot for 40 years and is presently a senior aviation medical examiner for the Federal Aviation Administration. He lives with his wife, Nora, of 60 years in Greenwood, Mississippi. They have four children, five grandchildren, and two great-grandchildren. Again, Dr. High, great to have you on the broadcast with us today. As we begin, Dr. High, I want to ask you, you know, like, you've done so much. You're a musician, you're a pilot as well as a doctor, so it sounds like you've mastered the art of never sleeping, but we certainly appreciate having you come on. The book you wrote is entitled God's Little People, and I like the title a lot. Can you tell us what made you use that as the title for your book, God's Little People?
Well, you know, people have to, first of all, in any kind of Holocaust situation, excuse me, the powers that be have to first make a person not, you know, be a human, not be evil. I mean, not be real. we pick, of course, they're little, we know that, but they are people, just like we're people. It's the only thing is just where they are, in the womb or out of the womb. And I've had a lot of people that like that title, too.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's a beautiful title, and often people, in referring to babies in the womb, they use the term fetus, the unborn, and some of which, again, are accurate titles, but God's little people help us recognize they're human beings made in the image of God, just like all the rest of us. And so I think it captures an important truth behind that as well. Well, let me ask you this. Do you feel like we really need another book on abortion?
Well, there certainly are a number of books on abortion. Some of them are very good. But so many books on abortion are making an effort to prevent mothers from having their child killed. And there's more to it than that, because we also are dealing with mothers who have had this experience and now suffering greatly. So it's a tool to help us learn to minister to them also after the fact, and to bring victory out of that. And it also is a book that uses my experience to arrive at the position I have. Now, just about all doctors are against abortion. Mm-hmm. And as you know, the basic of medical ethics has been the Hippocrates method. He was a pagan. I mean, daddy was a priest in one of those temples. Mm-hmm. But he was the first to come up with ethics. Mm-hmm. And one of the ethics is you don't do harm. We don't murder people. Mm-hmm. So it's not just a Christian thing that we have, but most all doctors are against abortion, with few exceptions. And so mind takes how I was led through a series of events to kind of formalize this position and make it organized and get it, you know, really nailed down to a lot of people where they can relate to it. Mm-hmm. So it's a unique book in that sense, and there are a lot of other good books too on other subjects as well, as far as beside abortion.
Mm. Okay. Well, you know, you were just referring to the Hippocratic Oath. The reality is, a doctor has to clearly violate that to be an abortionist. Wouldn't you say that to be true?
I would certainly think that's so, yes.
Okay. Well, would
you... Hippocratic Oath isn't a legal document. I mean, in the old days, we would swear to it, but, you know, when we were declared an MD, but it's historic, and you can't accuse it of being a bunch of hyper Christians running around making up stuff.
Right. Because you said he himself was a pagan. So, yes, sir. Okay. Yeah. Well, did you always hold the view that the unborn are little people, or did that view develop over time?
Well, some of both. I think the law is written in the heart. And if people would think about it and sit down and listen, they would conclude that. And then after that, they start making excuses, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's an idea that all of us have, I think, but in my case, it was further substantiated and clarified and dealt with, and, you know, many doctors don't have any contact with newborns or pediatrics, depending on what their specialty is, but mine, it comes from a long journey, most of which I didn't plan, but it's... comes out in that, in the book, I think, more than any other place.
Right. Okay. Well, would you say, for example, from your perspective as a Christian physician, would you clearly say that a baby in the womb should be treated with the same rights and the same protective manner as a newborn baby or even a small child?
Yes, I think so. I think that is instinctive. I think people, especially the mothers, realize that.
You know, and it's tragic to think of how that, sadly, you have Satan deceives people to the point where too often they feel like if in view of the way our culture has conditioned people, many times people feel like, in fact, they'll come out and say that the baby in the womb has no constitutional rights, and lots of them will even say the baby's not even a human being yet. And so tragic that in our culture, those ideas are pushed and promoted in so many different corners, though. So, well, if a baby in the womb, if they're really little people, and to continue to use your term, wouldn't it be accurate for us to describe abortion as first-degree murder?
Of course, murder is a legal term also. Mm-hmm. In the Ten Commandments, we have, thou shalt not kill. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but mm-hmm. I had scholars tell me that the word really is thou shalt not do murder. Mm-hmm. And murder, you know, there's accidental death, there's things that inadvertent, but and murder implies, you know, being willful to do it. I mean, it's part of your plan.
Right.
And so, you know, bumping off these little people is no small item. It's, no matter how much they try to trivialize it, it's very serious, and it bears long-term effects. And I think I deal with some of that in my book.
Yes, sir. Okay, then. Okay, well, we're coming up on a break. Dr. High, we'll pick up on the other side there. Our phone guest today is Dr. John High. He's the author of the book, God's Little People. We'll be right back.
This is the story of a runaway with no way home and no way out. I threw the best of me away. I had my chance, it's too late now. Too far gone and too ashamed to think that you'd still know my name. but love refused to lend my story in that way. You didn't wait for me to find my way to you. I couldn't cross that distance even if I wanted to. You came running. Relentless grace would chase this rebel down, crawl into this prisoner's cage, take my hand and pull me out. You knew I couldn't make the change, so you became the change in me. And now I live to tell the story of the God who rescued.
Music of Casting Crowns with Love Moved First. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Dr. John High. He's the author of the book, God's Little People. And Dr. High, if someone wants to get the book, can you tell them how they can get a copy of it?
Well, they can go directly to the website, littlepeoplebook.com. You can get an autographed copy there. Or go to Amazon, and they have it. Most bookstores either have it or can get it overnight if you want to.
Okay. All right. And I would encourage every single listener to consider getting the book. It's a powerful book, a wonderful tool to encourage your heart to better understand from a Bible perspective the life issue, amongst other things. And before we move forward, I want to take a moment specifically. I want to pray for our listeners to have ears to hear all that the Lord would want to say and speak to them about on our time today. Father, thank you for every listener. Thank you again for the book by Dr. High, God's Little People. Father, anoint the minds, ears, heart, and understanding of every single listener with a mighty, mighty anointing so that we'll be abundantly receptive to your word and your will and your spirit. Speak mightily to us and stir us more and more to be the faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and witnesses for life that you'd have us to be. Give us a boldness to be the bold witnesses and the bold vessels to accomplish your will as it relates to the work of standing for life and helping to end the tragedy of abortion in our world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We know, Dr. High, at the beginning of the broadcast, I read the story, which is a unique and a powerful story, found in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, a true, powerful story of two brave little women who, for many people, they'd be two obscure persons who are only mentioned in that one chapter in all the Bible. Yet, in a sense, they're towering persons because these two midwives, again, they were commanded by the Pharaoh to kill the baby boys. And sadly, the devil's been trying to kill babies for centuries. Well, but they just decided, the word says, they feared God, and they refused to do it. And when confronted by Pharaoh, God gave them the wisdom and grace to actually outsmart him. They just told him, these Hebrew women are so lively, they just pop those babies out before they get there. But the fact is, God used them and probably used them, amongst other things, to save a little baby boy named Moses. So courageously standing up for life will always be productive for every believer who will do it in whatever setting they find themselves to be. So, but any thoughts that come to your mind about that story?
Well, like you say, it's a very powerful story, and it impinges on a lot of other things about, what about if what the Bible says contradicts what law or government or leaders say. We're obligated to do what's right, and we're not obligated to facilitate evil, even if it's written in law and so
That's
forth.
Right.
So it's an encouraging section also.
Yes, sir. Very much so. So now again, Dr. High, your book is entitled God's Little People, A Physician's Odyssey in the Land of the Unborn. I'm going to take a few moments specifically to read from the book. Lesson 2 on page 37 is entitled Adoption Ethics and Unwanted Babies. After visiting a number of programs, I decided that I would like to do a rotating internship that was being offered at Mississippi Baptist Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. In hindsight, this was a very good decision. My wife and I both loved living in Jackson and being able to continue to attend our local church. In addition, I loved Baptist Hospital. Baptist Hospital was very interested in teaching its interns and had some world-class doctors on the staff who taught well. It was a wonderful educational experience. There were only 5 of us interns, so we rotated during doing obstetrics and scrubbing for surgeries. There was no emergency room, ER staff, so we were responsible for the ER, with 2 of us staying through the night to care for the ER traffic. One of us would do the surgery and obstetrics that came at night, while the other one would do medicine and pediatrics. This was a tremendous learning experience, and we had excellent nurses there who also helped guide our education. One night, as I had barely fallen asleep in the doctor's lounge adjoining the ER, my phone rang. When I awoke and answered it, it was told that we had a pregnant young lady in labor who needed to be seen and admitted. She had not been to any of our prenatal clinics, and the family was from out of town. She was accompanied by her father and mother. I went out and introduced myself to them, examined her, and determined that this was her first pregnancy and that she was indeed dilating, and she would soon be delivered. Her parents were very congenial, telling me that she was not married and that no one in their community knew about her plight. In the mid-1960s, a young girl who fell into this difficulty was often shipped away, with people in the community being told that she had broken her leg skiing in Colorado and would be home in a few more months. I do not remember anybody talking about the option of abortion in those days. These young ladies carried their babies to full term and delivered them. We had a rule at Baptist that adoptions would be carried out through the Mississippi Baptist Children's Home, which would see that those babies went to good families. We doctors always dreaded having to deal with these type cases, because after a normal delivery, we would receive several phone calls throughout the night from attorneys in various places who wanted us to help them get the baby adopted to their client. They would tell us what a wonderful family they were and how they'd been looking for a baby for years. And if we would just help them out, they would see to it that we were, quote unquote, appreciated. I remember one attorney from California who called to say he would get me as much as $10,000 as a, quote unquote, gift if I could help him see it through. Of course, we always explained to them that it would be handled through the Baptist Children's Home, but it didn't matter what we told them. We certainly didn't plan on ever getting any more sleep during the night when we delivered those babies. I realized how anxious couples were to adopt those babies at whatever expense. There was always a long list of couples desiring to adopt. Babies were of great value. Everyone considered them a blessing and not a burden, even if the baby was not perfect. We had a very good prenatal and postnatal clinic, and Baptist Hospital had a special deal for people with no insurance who were poor. For a small fee, I think it was about $50, they could get prenatal care, the delivery by one of the interns, newborn nursery care, postpartum follow-ups, and if it was a male child, a free circumcision. The system worked very well, and each of us interns were designated 10 beds as ours in 2 large wards upstairs, so that we also got a chance to learn how to do resource management and oversee hospital bed availability. Well, you know, Dr. High, in relation to that, this short chapter, very eye-opening, and it paints quite a picture of how that prior to Roe v. Wade being determined in 1973, that even in tough cases, people kept babies by and large. Any thoughts that come to mind you want to share about that chapter?
Yes, this was a little bit of an eye-opener. We all had delivered babies in med school, and I think I'd already delivered like 30, but this was amazing to me, this network that was set up so suddenly and how really driven it was to get these babies. They mm-hmm. weren't wondering why they didn't abort them or get rid of them, you know. So we learned from that, too, and we enjoyed taking care of these. And most of them were from middle-class or upper-class families that came there mm-hmm. to preserve their autonomy, but yet to preserve the baby and the pregnancy and so forth.
Right. Mm-hmm. And so that was actually very common in that day then. Would that be true?
Yes, we would have several each month that came through like that. Of course, we had OB clinics for just, you know, people, anybody. And we were supervised by board-certified obstetricians, and they were standing by and come in if they needed to, and we had classes and all of that. So it was a good, edifying experience, and we seemed to all enjoy it, even though some may have gone off into pathology or whatever later.
Mm, okay, all right. Well, looking in at Lesson 9 in the book on page 67, I'm going to share another very powerful chapter here. The scripture that precedes it is Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." The chapter is entitled, "When the Patient and Her Family Insisted on an Abortion." My secretary told me one morning that there was an older man and his wife and their young daughter waiting to see me. They wanted to have a conference with me to seek my advice. I was not their family doctor, but they were well known in the community as really upstanding, good people. The gentleman was an elder in their church and well respected. They came in with their college-aged daughter, and we sat in my office with the door shut. They began by saying, "We have a problem we want you to help us with. Our daughter is just finishing college, and she has a scholarship to get a full master's degree at a very good school, but she is pregnant." They continued, "She and her boyfriend agree that they won't be able to marry at this time, but after she gets her master's degree, they'll have more freedom. They also agree, and we concur, but there's no way they could take care of a newborn baby. The only possibility would be to have this baby aborted. Apparently, she was only a few weeks pregnant, and they wanted me to help find someone ethical and competent who would perform the abortion for them and save the young couple's future. I immediately shot up a flare prayer, asking the Lord for guidance. Then I told them that I appreciated their confidence in me, but that I really could not recommend an abortion. They asked why, and I said, "Well, for one thing, it's such a dangerous procedure." And the girl's father said, "Well, I've heard that it's pretty straightforward now." "Oh, no. In fact, half the people involved in the procedure are killed during an abortion." They looked puzzled. But finally they smiled and said, "Oh, you're talking about the fetus." I replied, "Yes, they just don't seem to survive abortion at all, and that's a serious matter. As a physician, I'm pledged to try to preserve life, not destroy it, so I just can't have a part in doing something like this." They said, "Well, we think the options are narrowed down to this one, which would be the best." "Yes, I understand, but there are such awful long-term consequences that I could not recommend it just on the basis of those alone." They asked, "What are you talking about? Emotional disturbance or guilt?" "Yes, that's part of it, and that's very hard to deal with. I know people who never really get over that." It always brings a profound change in everyone's life when a baby is lost. But I'm talking about really long consequences. They looked puzzled. What do you mean? I'm talking about 1,000, 1,500 years later, because I think God will be very negative toward all of you for causing the loss of life of this innocent baby. They looked at each other, and to my surprise and thankfulness, they did not erupt in anger at me. Instead, they said, "We've never thought about all of this. Doctor, thank you for your counsel, and we'll let you know later what we decide." I did not hear any more from them. Then, almost a year later, the grandmother came into my office holding this little baby in her arms and said, "I want you to see this child that you saved." She said that she and her daughter and her boyfriend talked about it, and they decided that they wanted to go on and have the baby. They would worry later about her master's degree and her career. We're coming up on a break, and we'll pick up there. Our phone guest today is Dr. John High, the author of God's Little People. We'll be right back. Music of Mercy Me with The Hurt and the Healer. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Dr. John High. He's the author of the book, God's Little People. Dr. High, would you share with our listeners one more time, if someone wants to get the book, how can they get it?
You can come directly to littlepeoplebook.com and get an autographed copy as long as they last. Amazon has it, and most of the bookstores either have it or can get it overnight if you want it.
Okay. All righty. Well, we're going to pick up now. I'm reading the chapter, Lesson 9, when the patient and her family insisted on an abortion. I'm going to back up just a little bit and continue the story in that chapter. I immediately shot up a flare prayer asking the Lord for guidance. Then I told them that I appreciated their confidence in me, but I really could not recommend an abortion. They asked why, and I said, "Well, for one thing, it's such a dangerous procedure." And the girl's father said, "Well, I've heard that it's pretty straightforward now." "Oh, no. In fact, half the people involved in the procedure are killed during an abortion." They looked puzzled, but then finally smiled and said, "Oh, you're talking about the fetus." I replied, "Yes, they just don't seem to survive abortion at all, and that's a serious matter. As a physician, I'm pledged to try to preserve life, not destroy it, so I just can't have a part in doing something like this." They said, "Well, we think the options are narrowed down to this one, which would be the best." "Yes, I understand, but there are such awful long-term consequences that I could not recommend it just on the basis of those alone." They asked, "What are you talking about? Emotional disturbance or guilt? "Yes, that's part of it, and that's very hard to deal with. I know people who never really get over that. It always brings a profound change to everybody's life when a baby is lost. But I'm talking about really long consequences." They looked puzzled. "What do you mean?" "I'm talking about 1,000 or 1,500 years later, because I think God will be very negative toward all of you for causing the loss of life of this innocent child." They looked at each other, and to my surprise and thankfulness, they did not erupt in anger at me. Instead, they said, "We've never even thought about all this, doctor. Thank you for your counsel, and we'll let you know later what we decide." I did not hear any more from them. Then, almost a year later, the grandmother came into my office holding this little baby in her arms and said, "I want you to see this child that you saved." She said that she and her daughter and her boyfriend talked about it, and they decided that they wanted to go on and have the baby. They would worry later about her master's degree and her career. This grandmother was gushing on about how wonderful that little baby was. He was her little grandson, and she was so thankful to have him. She wanted to thank me. I thanked them for coming in and telling me, and then I thanked the Lord for allowing me to play a part in saving that little baby. In my career, I can remember 5 cases in which my counsel resulted in the babies not being killed. They lived. A powerful, powerful chapter, Dr. High. What thoughts come to your mind as you hear that chapter once again?
Well, of course, I see so many people that don't have that opportunity to even be told, and they go on and do what the world or whoever, you know, tells them. Mm-hmm. Abortion is, you know, is rampant everywhere and seems to be more and more shoulder shrugged. I really, one of my burdens is that churches today need to be lighthouses and not just social gatherings or whatever. In the old days, I know Baptist churches, we all had at least twice a year what was called a study course book. Mm-hmm. And it was a hardback book, and it was on some particular subject in depth, and usually like every Wednesday night for 8 or 10 weeks. We need to bring that back, because we've got major subjects that, you know, the church should not be just a recruiting station, but we should be an authoritative source. So many things, you know, the problems that we're facing. And I personally would love to see every church and Christian schools, too, use this as a textbook for a study course every year on this particular subject in depth. And just think of the students and all that you would have had exposure to. I think this would make a big dent, and I think it could be used as a textbook. We try to make it short and concise, but yet covering the subject and in detail, but you can always expand on any of those subjects. We try to make it complete, but I think this would be a real breakthrough if we could do this and our churches could start becoming resources for goodness and also fighting evil. Somehow seem to think we shouldn't fight it, but we obviously should.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And Dr. Howe, you make an excellent point. There's such a need for the church to really take the whole matter of making disciples so serious, because disciples are people who follow Jesus Christ courageously, faithfully, and consistently. And of course, in this era of life, you hear the world lying, shouting lies that many people accept. And so they have terrible, tragic consequences that result in the death of so, so many children. So again, addressing the issue biblically in a very upfront way by the church is greatly needed. So thank you for sharing that important point. Well, Dr. High, would you say, like, if someone asked you the question, can a mother who has had an abortion be made right with God if, in fact, as we've said, abortion is murder, how would you respond to that question?
Well, we're all sinners, and we're all under condemnation for that sin, and yet God had a plan from eternity past how to save us from the consequences of that. And, of course, it's a sin, so it has to be dealt with. Well, Jesus Christ dealt with it himself. He took our sin and died in our place, and this is what is called the gospel of the good news. And this can be presented to people, and they can receive this pardon and be given a clean record and have it dealt with. But it's got to be real. It can't just be painted over. Oh, you're okay. Don't worry about it. Mm-hmm. No, this cost Jesus his life, and he planned on doing it.
That's right.
It wasn't just an ordinary death either. It was a horrible death. But in a sense, we were up there hanging on that cross with him, and he took our sins upon himself. And that's any sin. The sin's worse than abortion, probably, if we wanted to start ranking them. But sin is sin, and that's part of the thing. We don't just need to be trying to prevent an abortion, but we need to also be servicing and helping the people who have fallen into this. Satan is crafty, and he knows how to trip people up. And I think the church should be really into that. I'm interested in how many people show interest. And, you know, the Catholics especially like all of this. But I've seen churches that had, quote, conservative preachers who would say they don't believe in abortion, but they just don't want this subject being discussed among their people. I think they're afraid it might stir up something. And so I wish we could overcome that and just really start being a united front and hammering this thing. And
that's right.
And then my little book have whatever ministry it can in that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, a related question, if someone were to ask you this specifically, what about the doctors and nurses who've performed abortions? What would you say in relation to the question of their being able to receive forgiveness as well?
Well, it's interesting. Back years ago in the 60s, in a journal on psychiatry, I wished I'd kept and had a copy of it, did a study on people who worked in abortion hospitals, you know, third floor or whatever, nurses, doctors, and all. And they found that virtually every one of them had deep, profound mental problems and averaged working no more than 3 months before they asked to be excused from this. So I do think the law is written on the heart, and everyone who participates in that's going to carry a burden from it. We do pretty good a lot of times covering that up by distracting ourselves with drugs and alcohol and entertainment and you name it, but we don't get by with it. God Almighty will see to that, and we need to have a ministry to everybody, to the ministers and all. Most all the doctors in our hospital, in fact, I've got a chapter on this, are against abortion, and we had quarterly meetings with all the clergy in town on whatever subject was through. Well, our president wanted to cover this abortion thing, and I talk about that in a chapter, and it was interesting. All the different denominations were there, and at the end of the time, our doctors were the only ones who were speaking out with authority on this question, and they voted unanimously to not meet with the clergy anymore in our town. Now, that's shocking, and it's awful, but yes, it's not just the mama or the baby. This affects everybody.
That's right.
We need to start dealing with that and not letting Satan have free reign doing it. And my prayers, my little book will be a little wedge, I hope. I'm not the final authority on anything, but
yes, sir.
I think we've got to see this thing turn around, because we are bringing judgment down on our government, city and county.
That's right. That's right.
Deal with this. It's already coming. It's already here.
Well, and you know, the Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we confess and repent of our sin, we serve a God that's so big, He'll forgive this and other sins if we simply come before Him humbly. Our time is just about gone, Dr. High. Before we conclude, as I normally do, there might be someone listening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or someone who recognizes that maybe they've been down the road of abortion and have committed that sin and that wrong and are in need of the forgiveness of Christ. If that be the case, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Whoever you are, wherever you're listening from, if you want to commit your life to Christ and receive His forgiveness, please pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me so much that You came into this world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for my sins. 3 days later, You rose up from the dead so that I can be saved. Lord, I confess I've sinned and done wrong in many ways. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Become my Lord and Savior. Make me the person You want me to be. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and gave your life to Christ, I invite you to email me, jparker@afa.net. We'd very much like to be in touch with you, share with you some materials to help you come to know and begin to grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus. Dr. High, thank you so much for being with us and sharing with us about your book, God's Little People. Thank you very much.
Thank you, and I appreciate the opportunity, and your whole effort is wonderful.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you. And I want to encourage every single listener to prayerfully consider getting a copy of this beautiful and powerful book, God's Little People by Dr. John High. I believe it'll bless you as well as very instructional to help you better understand the heart of God as it relates to the life issue. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.